many people have forgotten Pearl Harbor? We need stuff that will last long beyond when the media thinks it's important. And as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, we need to understand that there is stuff that will not matter when this life is over. I can guarantee you that there is no one in eternity that is running around saying, "I wish I spent more time playing a video game." There is no one in eternity that is saying, "I wish I spent more time cleaning my house." Boy, if the "I wish I'd have spent more time at the office." Revelation chapter 21. Beginning at verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square. As long as it was wide, he measured the city and with the rod and found it to be 1,500 miles in length, as wide and high as it was long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits, or just over 200 feet thick by man's measure, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. First was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carillion, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the Lamb, the city does not have need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, and there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." I had several conversations this week, and I just want to back up just a little bit before we get started. And I want to just lay a little bit of a foundation for all this talk about heaven, because it seems that there is a lot of misinformation in the church today. There's a lot of confusion. We need to back up just a step, and we need to understand that there are two very distinct things. And when we come to Revelation 21 and 22, we are talking about the second of them, not the first. There are two distinct end times places that are discussed. The first is the millennial kingdom. Now, that word millennial comes from Revelation 20, where the millennial, the number is given to that kingdom, the number 1,000. It will be a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. The word millennium, meaning 1,000, therefore comes from that place. It's the only place in the Bible, Revelation 21, where it is given the duration of 1,000 years, but it is described at great length, especially in the book of Isaiah, the last three chapters, where it talks about the wondrousness of that kingdom. But that kingdom is not eternity. It is still an earthly, time-bound event. Now, in that kingdom, there are two distinct types of people. We need to understand that. We're talking about the thousand-year kingdom now. There are two distinct types of people. There are believers, what people today probably erroneously call Christians. The Bible doesn't, Christians don't call themselves that. Every place in the Bible that the word Christian is used, it is another, an outsider, an unbeliever that calls them Christians. The words the believers used for one another were believers or followers of the way or disciples. Terms like that. But in that millennial kingdom, there will be the believers. Every person who lived for Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel from Adam all the way to the rapture. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, they will be in that millennial kingdom in glorified bodies. People today are so absolutely just, I've got to have a vacation and get away. If you really want a vacation, work for Christ, because then you get 1,000 years vacation in a glorified body. I say to people all the time, I want to visit the Grand Canyon. But I want to see it from the air. They said, oh, there's helicopter rides you can take. I took a helicopter. I said, but I want to see it from the air without a plane. I don't know what those glorified bodies are going to be able to do. But we know that they are like the body that Jesus had after the resurrection, and they are wondrous. Revelation 19 describes the coming of the saints back to earth. When it talks about how I saw him who sat on the great white horse and the armies of heaven followed in his wake. That's all the true believers coming back to judge the world. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said, don't you understand that the saints will judge the world? Paul writing again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we endure with him now, we shall reign with him then. That's what he's talking about, this millennial kingdom. But there will also be other people in the millennial kingdom. There will be people who have bodies much like ours today. There will be people in physical bodies. They will live in houses. They will have children. They will have grandchildren. They will apparently have jobs. They will do things. Somebody asked, what? Will it be a techno world, you know, with science? I don't know. Or will it be this sylvan glade paradise? I don't know. I do know that if you study the scripture very closely, the last chapter of the book of Daniel gives two dates. It gives a date of 3 years, 1,285 days, and then it gives a second one, which is 1,330 days. I think I've got those right. I should look it up. I know it's 45 days later. There's a 45-day gap between the end of the tribulation period and the founding of the kingdom. And in those 45 days, the earth is remade from all the damage of the tribulation period. We cannot imagine what it will be like during that time. People will live in their bodies for the entire kingdom. The Bible says, describes of that day in Isaiah, the man who dies at 100 years of age will be accursed. He'll be counted just a boy. But that is still a time-bound kingdom. When we come to these verses in Revelation 21, we are no longer in time, because you see, Revelation 21 begins with these words, Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, this entire universe. How big is this universe? We can't imagine numbers this big. This universe is over 20 billion, billion with a B, light years across. Composed of hundreds of billions of galaxies. All of those galaxies of different sizes, but averaging 200 or more billion stars. In fact, scientists, I love when they make these little mea culpas. They'll say, whoops, we were wrong, but we're right now. Just a number of months ago, it was reported that scientists said, whoops, we slipped. Our galaxy is about 50% bigger than we thought it was. Just a little rounding error there. This entire universe is going to be unmade. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 describes it this way. In 1 Peter 3:10, it says, for the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. I don't know, but I believe that on that day that God says time will be no more, we know from physics that every atom in the universe larger than a hydrogen atom has two or more protons, positive pieces of energy, slammed together in a thing called a nucleus. They're held there by two forces called the lesser and greater atomic force. It's what binds together. Have you ever tried to push two electromagnets together? Have fun. At the center of all of our beings are these little tiny specks of matter that are literally positive magnets shoved together and held there by some power that we do not yet understand. I believe that on that day, God is going to turn off those powers and every proton in the universe is going to explode outward from those around it. And all of matter will be annihilated in the entire universe in the blink of an eye in a nuclear conflagration beyond imagination. But then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we're talking about here in Revelation 21 and 22. It is a new heaven and a new earth, not that just lasts for a long time, but where time doesn't exist. Stephen Hawking, the atheistic physicist, who is one of the greatest scientific minds, or at least is accounted by the world as that, of our generation, in his theorem to Einstein's laws of relativity, proved mathematically that at the moment the universe came into existence, not only did space, matter, and energy come into existence for the first time, but also that time itself came into existence when matter and energy were created, that there was no time before matter and energy were created. And by extension, when matter and energy are destroyed and this world is, this universe is gone, time itself will disappear. We cannot imagine what it is like to live in eternity. But here it is described. And in this eternity, there is absolutely no evil. All evil has been locked away. Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to live for Christ and so easy to live for the world? There is nothing in this world that is not addictive. Is there? Do you remember? I do. When they came out with a new painkiller to replace morphine, what did they call it? Oxycodone. And they said it's different than morphine because it's totally non-addictive. Are you kidding me? But everything in this world addicts, doesn't it? Except for Christ. Have you ever known somebody that's lived for Jesus, apparently, for decades, 10, 15, 20 years, and one day just wakes up and walks away? I have way too many. There is no evil in this new heaven and this new earth. All of that has been locked away. That's what Revelation 20, verses 8 to 15 are all about. Final judgment. All the fallen angels, all of the people who chose to reject God's grace are sent to the place prepared for them and are sealed there forever. And in this new heaven and new earth, there is no evil. Have you ever wondered why God makes it hard so often to live for Him? See, that's that stuff about addiction. You know, the stuff of this world addicts us, but God never does. He gives us free choice today, tomorrow. You can choose today. I'm not going to live for Christ. You can walk away. Because God knows that every single person who is there in eternity will be there because they chose to continue with Him against all that hardship. That's why we never have to fear another Satan arising in this new heaven and this new earth. That's why we don't have to worry about another Garden of Eden. Every person that's there in eternity chose to walk with Christ. Most of us, in either lesser or greater ways, that meant that it was not an easy decision much of the time. That's why the Bible says, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. Let's look at this then. We looked last week at the fact that God is there. And that's what makes heaven, heaven. But today I want to go on and I want to talk about just a couple of things. The first is, he talks about this wall and these gates. And if you look at chapter 21, verse 13, it talks about how there are 12 gates. We don't live inside of gates. We don't know what it's like to live in a society where there's tight control over who does what. We have spent our lives in a society where we can come and go as we please. We don't have to get permission from anyone to move or to go. But the people in Jesus' day, to whom this was written, were used to living in cities where there was a very limited number of gates. It was tightly controlled who would go in and who would go out. I remember, I believe it was the second time that Kathy and I went to Israel. We were staying outside of Jerusalem in the King David Hotel, and we had free time for half of a day there. And a lot of the people went into the city and then came back and had supper. And then afterwards, some of them decided to go back into the city of Jerusalem because they were told that there were some great deals that you could get stuff at the evening markets that opened in there. So they decided to go back and do some tourist shopping. And as they were in there, there was a terrible tragedy. While we were there, for the first time in 300 years, Israel had a significant snowfall. They had not had a significant snowfall. For 300 years, they got a foot of snow. There was snow everywhere. We have pictures where there's snow just everywhere. And the weight of the snow weakened the balcony, because they don't build like we build with pitched roofs so the snow slide off. They build flat roofs because it's much more economical, and they just don't have the snow we have. And the roof of a cafe collapsed. And it killed a number of people. And it injured a bunch more. And you have to understand how small Jerusalem is. In Jerusalem, the main streets are a little wider than the aisle up the center of this church. But by the time the people come out of their shops and set up their sidewalk wares to try to entice people in, there is no more room to get through the streets. This is a main street than that aisle. And there are people shoving in both directions. They don't have cars in the old city of Jerusalem. They ride these four-wheel motorcycle tractor things. They have four wheels, and they're a tractor, but they're so narrow that you ride them like a motorcycle. And they pull little carts through the street to get supplies in and to affect commerce. And everybody walks. And trying to get an ambulance in there is a nightmare. Trying to get in heavy equipment to lift this collapsed roof off was a nightmare. And they closed the nearest gate because it was dedicated to getting help in and the wounded out. And several couples were cut off in the middle of Jerusalem. They knew how to get through that one gate and back to the hotel, but that gate was shut and was probably going to stay shut till the morning. And they had no idea what. Well, the end of the story is very nice, and people talk about how, you know, dangerous it is to go to Israel. A group of kids came running up and said, you Americans, you tourists, you know how to get out? And they said, no, that was our gate. And they said, we take you another gate. And they led them through the city and led them to a gate and showed them how to get back up the road to take them back up to where that gate was, and that everything was fine. But the people that Jesus is addressing in Revelation through John were people who understood what it was like to be closed in by gates. And here he says, there's 12 gates. There's plenty of ways in and plenty of ways out. The biggest thing that we lack is not people or money or all the other things that the church is constantly hassling for. It's access to God, because when God shows up, everything changes. Revelation says for eternity there will be no hindrance to getting to God. I want you to notice what it says about those gates. It says that they will never be shut. Look at verse 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut. People live with the reality of gates being shut all the time. Every night, as nightfall was coming, the gate would be shut to keep out the bandits. It wouldn't be opened again till daylight. Some of you are old enough to remember, like I do, the days before the 24-hour economy. The little town I grew up in Mansfield, Pennsylvania, the stores were open Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday from 9 to 5. Wednesday, 9 to noon, and Saturday, 9 to noon. And if you wanted something at 1 o'clock on a Wednesday, tough to nookies. And I remember when the first 7-Eleven opened. And back then, 7-Eleven meant something. You could actually go at 10:45 and buy a candy bar. But in eternity, the gates are never closed. The gates are never closed. We live in a day when sometimes it seems like God is so far away. Do you ever feel that way? I know in my life there have been times when I felt God's presence so close that if I'd have just reached out my hand, it would have felt like I was touching it. But there are other days, aren't there? What our godly forefathers refer to as the dark night of the soul or the winter season, when it seems like God is far away. Somebody says, God's never far away. Really? Then why does the Bible say, call upon the Lord while he is near? Seek him while he may be found. Somebody says, well, but the Bible says, Thou shalt never leave you nor forsake you. You know, when I first read that in Hebrews, I thought that was a quotation of Jesus. Years and years ago when I was newly saved, I thought that Jesus must have said that. It's not. You know what Hebrews, when it quotes and says, God has promised I will never leave you nor forsake you, do you know what it's quoting? It's not quoting Jesus. Who's it quoting? Anybody know? We all know the quotation in Hebrews, but we don't know where it comes from. It comes from Joshua chapter 1. God said to Joshua, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That was said to a man who never left or forsook God. But later that's amended in the book of Kings. God comes to the people who are drifting as Joshua never did. And he says, the Lord is with you as long as you are with him. When God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is not a promise that God says you can drag me anywhere. God is making the promise that I'll never be the first one to step away. But if we step away, God has not promised to follow us into sin and degradation. I know there are people that try to act as though we can kind of corral God and force him into evil, and it just isn't going to happen. But in that city, there's never a lack of access. There's never a dark night of the soul. There's never a spiritual winter. There's never a time when, as Jesus cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? all the gates of that city. Always standing open. Always ready. But I want you to notice one last thing. Look at Revelation 21:27, and then we're going to have communion. Notice what it says, Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that even the heaven where God dwells today has been sullied by evil? It's true, right? What's Revelation 12 say, tell us? There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon, Satan, and his angels fought. Heaven was sullied by evil. Heaven is still sullied by evil today. What does the book of Job tell us in the first two chapters? That the devil still has access to heaven. And do you know who gives him that access to heaven? We do. Every time we sin, it gives Satan access to heaven, because he gets to run up there and go, see, see, see. As the gospel song says, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? If I'm causing him shame, then I know I've got to change. Can't bear the thought of hurting him. This heaven has never been sullied by evil. I want to say one last thing and then we're done. People ask me about that New Jerusalem, and they said, what's it about? And I had a conversation with someone this week, and I just want to clarify this because I think most people don't understand it. Notice Revelation 21, 1 and 2, it says, I saw a new heaven, what? And a new earth. Why is there a new earth? Why is there a new earth? Why is there a new earth? Well, if we're all just going to go to heaven forever, why on earth is there a new earth? Not everyone in eternity will be in the new heaven. Read carefully through the New Testament. What are all the promises given to the church? Read carefully through the New Testament. What are all the promises given to the church? They're heavenly promises. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? Back in heaven. Colossians 3. That was 1 Thessalonians 4. Colossians 3. If you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Heavenly promises. You read carefully through the Old Testament. What kind of promises were the Old Testament saints given? Promises. An earthly king, an earthly kingdom, an earthly paradise. Not just a 1,000-year kingdom, but a paradise that lasts forever. There are many Christians today, hate using that word, but it's appropriate because I don't know whether they're believers or not, but there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians who say, well, Israel, you know, no different. Israel, the church, they're all the same. No, they're not. And here we have the new heaven, the place where the church dwells. The new earth, the place where Israel believing Israel dwells. And between it, we have the New Jerusalem, the place, the nexus where all God's people meet together, old and new covenant, around the throne of God. What a picture. And the gates are never shut. Anyone can enter because everyone there is filled with holiness. And that's the future God has for every one of us if we truly are Christ's. So here's my thing, don't miss it. Don't let the urgency of paying that bill or getting done that job or getting that perfect this or that great that. Don't miss it. Because this is what's important. Let's bow together. Oh God, take our hearts and do the work that needs to be done that we might be fitted for that new heaven and that new earth. That we might in our lives today be citizens of that new Jerusalem. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new king. The Romans cried, "There is no God but Caesar." The Christians cried, "There is no God but Jesus." Oh Lord, I pray that today Jesus would be our Lord, that we would be made ready for that heavenly kingdom, for that new heaven and that new earth and that new Jerusalem where the throne of God's presence dwells forever. In Jesus' name, amen.